Father, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare that this morning in Jesus' name, break unto us the bread of life. Hallelujah. Cause our eyes to see what you want us to see, our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and our understanding, let understanding come into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. I want to pick up where we left off yesterday, talking about mixture in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, you know, there were two parables there. One was a bit longer, which Jesus explained the parable of the tares among the wheat. Another was very short. He didn't explain it. He just left it out there. The parable of the leaven that's mixed in among the measures of meal. And I'm going to pick up from there. And so we find out that the kingdom of God sometimes could be a mixture. There are many other parables that teach that, and we're going to look into those as we go along. Today, I want to talk about the parable, a couple more parables that go along with that concept of the mixture that may be found in the kingdom of God. It's a mixture sometimes. Jesus talked about it. So, like I said, we've talked about the parable of the tares. We've talked about the parable of the leaven. Well, let's talk about the parable of the dragnet. It's called a dragnet. And again, he said, this is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Notice, every kind. Good or bad, you just gathered everything. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he turned to his disciples and said, have you now understanding of these things? In other words, have you understood these things? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. Then he said, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You know, and all the things, you know, people, they may have been in one way before, but when they are now instructed, remember these scribes, they are the ones that wrote, you know, these things. They know the law. They translate the scrolls, you know, into many languages and rewrite it to others to pick up. You know, they didn't have quite a lot of publishing in those days like we have now. You know, so somebody actually have to sit down and scribe these things. You know, if you want 10 copies, somebody is going to have to sit down and write them out. You know, so they're called the scribes. And even sometimes when a prophet or a king or somebody had a message to get out, they may themselves not be a writer. They're going to engage a scribe to write these things. And so many of these scribes were privy to information. Jesus said, information from God, the word of God that they either transcribed or did something to, you know. And Jesus said, every scribe that is now instructed into the kingdom of God is going to have new treasure. Hallelujah. But let's talk a little bit about, there's a couple more parables in this chapter. I'll come to that in a minute, but I want to finish this thought on the mixture that's oftentimes in the, that we see in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Even if you don't see it, it's there, because Jesus is calling it out. Here, the dragnet, he calls it, and casting the net. You know, remember one time Jesus said to some of the disciples that he called while they were fishing, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. From now on, you will not be catching just fish, you'll be catching men. So we see an illustration here also where they, he said, well, you go out to catch fish, you throw out the net. There's a lot of things you may catch, but not all of them are desirable. And you bring them to the shore, you're going to sift through them, throw the bad ones away, and keep the good ones. And yet, the same effort was put out to catch both the good and the bad. Now, this concept is taught throughout the scriptures, not just the parables, but everywhere. In fact, in some of the writings of the New Testament, the letters and so forth, well, there's some teaching like that. Let's read one in Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read, you know, verse 7 is where I'm going, but, you know, let me just read for a little context, reading from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You know, well, yeah, let's not go back to dead works. If we have repented, then move on, you know, and build on your faith. The doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These are the basics. But you got to move on from the basics, you know. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible. And here's one thing I say is impossible. For those who are once enlightened, now tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, well, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. But what are you going to tell? But they've already tasted all these things, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know, so, you know, some people say that once saved, ever saved, or whatever. Well, maybe so, but we don't know if they were saved. All we know is that they appeared to be in the kingdom. Now, listen to verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain comes up upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and it's nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What does that mean? It means that when the rain falls upon, you know, the earth or the ground, both the good plants and the good vegetation that we care about, you know, on the one hand, and the weed that we don't care about, that we often have to uproot, both of them receive the same rain. Think about that. You know, you cannot separate the rain and say, let the rain only fall on the good plants. Let it not fall on the wheat. How do you do that? You can't do that. Unless you are the one that is, you know, you got a little bucket of water in your hand and you're doing that. But sometimes even, you know, that will splash on the weeds. But when it comes from, you know, the Bible say, as the rain cometh from heaven and comes to the earth, you know, when it comes up, like when it comes down like that, it falls on everything the same. The same rain that makes your good plants to flourish also make the weeds to grow. Same rain. Now, But the difference is the outcome. If they receive of that rain and they bring forth something good with it, well, they're blessed. If not, it's cursed. It's what this thing is saying here. But it's the same rain. It's the same absolute rain. Absolutely the same rain. And I remember seeing some of these things, and I wondered, I've seen some of these actually happen in real life. Yeah, I remember, sometimes ago, many years ago, there was tremendous revival that God brought to us when we were in Nigeria. It was amazing. It was in the 70s. It was just amazing. There were all kinds of things springing up everywhere. But then, you were a little discerning. You notice that the same rain was falling on everybody, good and bad. And everybody was jumping up, speaking in tongues, doing all kinds of things and so forth. Of course, their life didn't match anything. People were just doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But it was rain. Rain was coming and everybody, the separation hour eventually came. You eventually see the direction in which they go. Gift or no gift? Do they go with the word or they just follow their gifts? There's a lot of people that follow their gifts shouting and they're right back in Babylon, where they came out from or thought they came out from. But, so we got to be very careful. This mixture is always there. The mixture is there. We talked about the crowd that came out of Egypt. They were mixed up. There's a lot of people in there who are trying to dissuade them from going forward. Wanted to go backwards. This is the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. You would have thought that God would not allow such a thing. Why would you allow, your kingdom to be messed up? Jesus said, an enemy has done this. Because there is a time that God allows for certain things to happen until he deals with that enemy. Even when Jesus was picking his disciples, now we know there was a purpose to Judah, but he picked. He said, look, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of them is a devil? But, ladies and gentlemen, Judas, who betrayed Christ, whom Christ called the devil, he was not only, it was not only when he betrayed Christ that he was with him for a moment just to betray him. No, he was with him the whole time, that all the others were with him as well, he fellowshiped with them. He listened to the words of Jesus just like everybody else. In fact, Jesus did send him out just like everybody else, to preach the gospel just like everybody else. He sent him out. He said, look, I give you power over the devil and so forth. Judas was one of the people that he was talking to. So on and so forth. So Judas actually hung around, Jesus for 3.5 years, just like the rest of them. But Jesus said, I have chosen 12 of you. He had a lot of disciples, but he chose 12 in particular to be the ones that he would personally train. And that he said, one of you is a devil. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus was talking. Have I not chosen 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil? But Jesus knew how to manage that rebellion and that spirit of evil, even among the 12. There were different times that Judas was trying to show his colors, but he didn't show his full colors until the end. One time, when somebody came to anoint the feet of Jesus, pour oil on his feet and so forth, and it was a lot of spices and spikenard and different things that was, aroma was great, must have been very expensive. And Judas was thinking inside, my goodness, this is a waste. Why would you do such a thing? This could have been sold for 200 pence and given to the poor. But the commentary was, it wasn't that he cared for the poor, but he was the one that had the bag. Can you imagine that Judas was the one that was entrusted with the treasury? He was the treasury secretary among the disciples. He had the bag, and the Bible said that he was a thief. You know, so all this idea of, well, let's sell it and give it to the poor, that wasn't really, even though he said that, that really was not his real mind. His real mind was to let some more money come into the purse, because he could dip his hand into it. And the Bible said he was a thief, you know. the things that this scripture reveals, sometimes, you know, we have to look at it. I mentioned yesterday serving God, but not with a perfect heart. I'm going to develop that a little more today. You can see the things that Judas was doing, right? He was doing it, but was he doing it, you know, because, you know, he really cared for the people? Or, you know, was he doing it because it looked like this thing was thrown upon him? Well, let's read a short commentary in John chapter 12. This story that I just told, let's read some of it in John chapter 12 and see, you know, what happened with this man and what the gospel writer John had discernment, you know, and let's see what he wrote, you know, about this Judas. He said, you know, so this was his story of the Bible says, let me just read it from the beginning, John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days after, you know, before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. You know, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat with him at the table. You know, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with odor and ointment and so forth. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? It was actually 300. I said 200. And given to the poor. You know, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. And bear that which was put inside. You know, but Jesus didn't say anything. He just knew all these things. In fact, he selected him. You know, so, you know, people may be doing things, but their heart may not be in the right place. And, you know, there were certain stories told about many of the kings of Judah and Israel. There was a dichotomy of sorts between, you know, the two segments. For the most part, the kings of Judah did that which was right before the Lord. For the most part, they tried. They were not all perfect, but for the most part, they tried. Sometimes they would take away the high places, they would cut down the groves and do certain things and so forth. And they tried with their heart to follow the Lord, for the most part. And for the most part, the king of Israel were wicked. You know, because you know how Judah and Israel were divided, you know, like that, you know. So Saul had the kingdoms together. David had Solomon. And then after was divided, the north and south, you know. And many, even among the ones that did good, sometimes it was said that, well, they did good, but not exactly like David, or not exactly with a perfect heart, but, you know, but they tried to do some good. And sometimes some of them started out well, and then eventually they ended out in a different way, which wasn't very good. We have done in this, on this platform, we've taken the story of Asaph. Over a year or so ago, Esau was one of those kings that did well. They did right at the beginning. I mean, he cut down the groves, you know. He even dethroned his mom, who was queen mother at the time, you know, because she was serving idols. And when he came on the scene, he got rid of her, got her out of the kingdom. I mean, out of, you know, the palace. Cut down her idols and everything. Say, no, we're not going to do that here. His own mother, put her out. You know, burnt her idols and so forth. I mean, this was Asa. King Asa, you know, I don't have time to go into all his story, but, you know, we've told it, you know, on this platform. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord even gave him rest, and he did many things and so forth, you know, before the Lord. And he did that which was good, you know, but later on, you know, I don't know, pride or whatever began to get inside of him. At the beginning of his stories, you know, when a prophet would come and tell him something, you know, he would tremble at the word of God and he would do it. Later on, you know, when he sought help from Egyptians or someone that he should not have sought help for, and the prophet came and told him, you shouldn't have done that. Remember how the Lord saved you before? Well, don't go and partner with these things. He got angry. And instead of trembling at the word of God like he did before, you know, he actually, you know, got angry through the prophet in prison and so on. You know, and then he began to oppress his own people and began to do evil. And I don't know whether it was pride. I don't know what it was. But certain things begin to get into him. And he started to go downhill. He started well, but he did not end well. For reference, if you care to read, you know, some of his stories, you can check out 1 Kings chapter 15 and also check out 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16. These chapters, these three chapters, or actually four chapters, you know, dealt quite a bit about the story of Asa. Now, why am I saying bringing these stories out? Because of some of these parables that we are reading, that, you know, there are some people, you know, that are mixed up in the kingdom, but not quite, you know, their hearts was not quite right. Now, in the book of 1 Kings 15, when we started out and read, you know, we read the story of Asa. Well, we're told that he took away the sodomites out of the land. He got rid of all the, you know what sodomites are. Cut them off. He wouldn't have any part of it. And removed all the idols that his father had set up. And even his mother called Micah or Makai or something. He removed her from being queen mother, because she had made an idol of a grave, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it in the brook Kidron. All of that is in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 11 to 13 and so on. You know, but, you know, he didn't quite finish the work. Some of the high places were left. Well, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Well, that was initially, it was the end. It wasn't quite the same, you know, and he took, and just, I mean, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He started with, it looked like at least he started with, you know, he even made certain, you know, proclamations and certain things, you know, that he did, which at first were good. Well, if you go over to 2 Chronicles, you might read some of the other things that he did there. And sometimes good, but sometimes not so good. But yet, the Bible said that, you know, at first, his ways were perfect before the Lord. Now, in all of the things that Asa did, when he had listened to the word of the Lord, well, the Lord actually helped him. And Asa, you know, was a man that said to the people, look, God has given us rest because we sought the Lord. Well, let us build and do things while we have rest. We alluded to his story multiple times. He builds fenced cities, we're told, because the land had rest. And he said, the Lord has blessed us because we sought the Lord. And this, you can read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, around verse 7 or so. So they built and prospered, and he had an army and did all these things. And the Lord blessed him, you know. And somebody, even when armies came out against him, there were more than, many more than his own, you know, numbers. Well, he was the one that said, you know, we rest on thee, Lord. You know, this multitude that are against us, we cannot go against them, but we rest on thee. He put his trust in the Lord, you know, and he did a lot of things. Well, and all of that was good, and God gave him victories on every side. But later on, you know, the things did not go very well. It started out well. You know, one prophet came and told him, he said, look, Azariah told him, he said, look, the Lord is with you. While you be with him, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, for a long time, we're told Israel had not been with the true God or teaching priest. This is in verse chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. You know, but each time they cried unto the Lord helped him. Now, when Asa initially heard of these words of this prophet, he trembled before the Lord, did the right thing, put away abominable idols out of the land, did all these things and so forth. But later on, it was not that well with him. You know, at one time when he took matters into his hands and did not seek the Lord his God, another prophet came and told him, well, you know, remember how the Lord helped you that time? Why have you now relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God? Remember how God, you know, delivered you out of the hand of the Ethiopians and so forth? Were they not a large host that God delivered, you know, them and so forth? The Lord delivered these people into your hands when you trusted in him. Now, because you have trusted in your own and partnered with the people against God, well, God is forsaking you. And the man was angry. It says in 2 Chronicles 16, he said, well, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. It was in that story that you heard that. You know, to show himself strong on behalf of those who sat perfect towards him. But because you've done foolishly, you know, therefore you have wars from now on. You know, you've had rest before, but yeah. You know, but the king was wrath with his seer. Put him in prison. You know, he was in a rage because of this thing that the man told him. And the man rebuked him, and he did not tremble at the word of the Lord this time. He was somebody that started well. And then he began to oppress his people and so forth. And then look at what was said of him at the end. He said, well, the acts of Asa, first and last, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 11 or so, you know, and the book of the kings, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet. You know, he had, I don't know, maybe it was Graves' disease that he had in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. I mean, this was a man that knew how to, you know, reach out to God, cut down the groves and so forth initially. But look at the end, you know, of him. And there are stories like this in the Bible. So now, what does all of this tell us? You cannot always judge a book by its covers, people say, you know, only the Lord knows what's going on in there. You know, sometimes you may see someone that's doing evil today, you know, and you may think that, well, you know, these ones are a curse because they are wasting the church. Saul of Tarsus was like that. But look at how God turned him around. Look at how he became champion of the faith that he once destroyed. And you might see somebody who's doing looks like they are in service for the Lord today. You don't know how they're going to turn out. Look at Judas. I mean, Judas was among the 70 that went out. He was among the people that did all these things. But look at how he turned out. You know, so in the kingdom of God, there's all these mixtures. And only God knows who is who. You know, now the best we can do is follow what Jesus said. He said, look, by their fruits you will know them. Well, initially they may not show their true colors, but eventually they will. It's just like the parable of the tares and the wheat. Jesus said at the beginning, you may not be able to tell them apart. You know, just let them grow, you know, until maturity. Then you will see clearly who's who. When you see the wheat begin to bring forth the ear and the blade and the corn and so forth, very clearly distinguished from the tares. At the beginning, they might look similar. So, that's a big lesson for us in the kingdom, that we should remember that there's always a mixture, could be a mixture. Now, does that mean we should go about being suspicious and, you know, unbelieving regarding everybody, or, you know, not trusting anybody? No, because love believes all things, you know, but at the same time, you never know. So it's not him that starts out the race that necessarily is crowned. You got to finish the race and finish according to the rules. You know, otherwise, you may be disqualified. So these lessons are there throughout the scriptures. And at the end of the age where we are now, these things will become even more prominent. Because Jesus said, look, there are people among you, just like I was betrayed, that will betray you. You know, brother will betray brother, sister will betray sister, and so on and so forth. You know, all of these things will happen eventually. You know, now they may be together. And Paul even wrote, he said, look, there were some that started out with us, but went out from among us. And they did, because, you know, we had to be evident that they were not part of us. That's why they went out from among us. For if they had been part of us, they would have remained with us. Well, they all started out together. But, you know, many people, there was a man called Demas. At one time, Paul said, well, everybody, you know, Demas is the only one with me and so forth, you know. And then later on, towards the end of his ministry, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the things of this world. You know, I mean, these were people who were with him in the ministry. And then at the end, you know, it fell out a different way. Well, it is better that someone will start out evil and end well. That's a whole lot better than for them to start out good and end badly, you know. But ideally, maintain the grace of God in our lives. But if, you know, people were to, you know, scripture says, look, at what instant, you know, a nation that is doing well, that are blessed, decide to turn against me, well, I turn my hand against that nation. But, you know, if a nation that were cursed, you know, turn to me, I will bless them also. If a righteous man will turn from his righteousness and turn to wickedness and die in his wickedness, he shall die in his wickedness. You know, but if a wicked person turn away from his wickedness and do righteousness, then he shall live. These things are brought out in the scriptures. Now, there's a story that I want to tell. I'm going to jump to Matthew 25 and tell a story, another parable that has to deal with this mixture. So this is an important parable that Jesus told. And we, you know, everybody knows this parable. We've read it multiple times and we've talked about it. Everybody knows the parable. Jesus starts out by saying, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, Matthew 25, which took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Again, there's a mixture here. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Okay, so you may think, well, wise, foolish, well, nothing too bad about that. They were just foolish. I mean, they were not necessarily wicked. They were just foolish. Okay, well, let's read on. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That means they had these lamps, but they took extra reservoir of oil just in case the oil in the lamps finished. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, so it looked at the beginning like all of them were engaged in the same thing. I mean, they were all engaged in this journey of going out to meet the bridegroom. They were all engaged in waiting. And in fact, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered, whether wise or foolish. They slumbered and they slept because the wait was long. However, you know, even though they slumbered and slept, they were tired and so forth, some of them were prepared, you know, prepared that in a moment they would be ready. Others were not prepared. And at the end, they were scrambling. And, you know, but, you know, there were five and five. It looks like 50%. Now, this would be a sad statistic if it was to be taken literally. It would be a very, very sad statistic, which means half of all the people waiting for the coming of the Lord may not even make it. I mean, that's a serious tragedy if that's the case, but that's what it looks like here. 50%. Only 50% were actually ready and prepared, you know, and in their mind, they all thought they were going the same, you know, for doing the same thing on the same purpose. But it turned out that, you know, at the real end, when there was a cry made and said, finally the bridegroom is here, go ye out to meet him. And everybody trimmed their lamps. But trimming of lamp may not, you know, people who grew up here in America and have not, or in the Western world, don't know anything about, you know, maybe kerosene lamps or that, those kind of lamps, may not know what that means. But those of us in Africa, Nigeria, and so forth, we know what that means. That is kerosene lamps and so forth. And they had a wick inside it. And, you know, sometimes the wick will be burnt and black and covered with soot. You have to cut it out and trim it and crank up fresh wick and so on. So that's called lamp trimming, you know, because, you know, the wick that is burnt with soot and ashes like that, when you try to crank up the fire, will not fire up very well. So you cut away the dead part of it, you crank up some more of it, and then you light it fresh. So when they trim their lamps, well, some of them found out they all had run out. They had all actually run out. But these others were prepared and had extra vessels of oil that they could pour in again. And the one came and said to the other, give us of oil, for some of us, our oil has run out. And the wife said, not so. Go and get for yourselves. I'm not going to let your unpreparedness become my own problem. You know, it is good for us to help one another, ladies and gentlemen. But if you're helping somebody is going to cause you to miss the mark, you better drop them because they're dead weight. And that's exactly what these people did. You know, I mean, today, if we hear that story in contemporary times, everybody will say these wise people have no love, especially among Pentecostals. They say, oh, they didn't have any love because they didn't share. Well, yeah, love to an extent. Not, you know, if what you are going to do for someone is going to detract you from, or distract you from making the goal on your own, cut them loose. That's what they did. Cut them loose. Because they say, well, you know, your lack of planning is not my emergency and so on. You know, it's your problem. You go deal with it. We don't have enough to give to somebody else. We made preparation, but who knows? There might still be a long journey, or even when he comes, we may still need this lamp for a long time. So we can't share this one right now. Now, there was a time when they were preparing. There could have been the wise that told them, look, okay, let's get some extra oil. Say, no, this is enough. You know, at that time, when before they took the journey, maybe the wise might have given them, you know, some good advice, you know, get some extra oil and so forth, point them where to get the oil, but they didn't listen. Well, at the end, when it became critical, it was too late. But what I'm trying to bring out here the lesson Jesus was talking about here was that some will be ready and some will not be ready. But they were all called virgins at first. They were all in the same crowd, so to speak. You know, but they were a mixture. And it looked in this particular example that 50% did not make it. And that's a serious statistic for us to consider. 50% did not make it. Now, let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, verse 1. I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. You can see why I'm emphasizing the all, you know. For they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But it was a mixture. Listen to the next verse. But with many, not all of them, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were for our examples to the intent that we should not do the evil things that they did, and so on and so on and so forth. So, we see that they were all... They all came out of Egypt. They didn't leave anybody behind. They were all, you know, all of them, all. But at the end, there was a separation. God was not pleased with many of them. And so these lessons of these parables, especially the ones of the tares, the ones of the leaven, the one of the dragnet that we've read, and now the one of these, you know, virgins, show us that, look, the kingdom is mixed up. Mixed up right now. There's one more parable that I will cover in that Matthew chapter 13, you know, that could also indicate some, you know, mixture. You know, some good and some bad because of the way that Jesus told it, because he did not explain it. He just left it there. And this is called the parable, you know, of the little mustard seed. In a way, you can read that parable as good, but let's read it again. The mustard seed parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Now, if you stop there, that's a good thing. That's a good story. Something starts little and becomes great. You know, that's a great story. In fact, it's a motivating story. That look, and we've told that story. You know, though that beginning was small, that end should later increase. You know, Job's, you know, we read that in Job 8 and 7 and so on. And, you know, and, but if you continue to read the rest of it, well, you'd have to decipher and decide whether it was all good or not. You say it becomes a tree. Well, that part is good because it starts little and become a tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Well, that could be good. It could also be bad. You know, we don't know that all those birds are good. Some of them could be good birds. Some could be evil birds. You know, so there could even in this parable, even though it doesn't seem like it at first glance, this parable may also have some mixture in it. Because so the birds of the air, they're not all good birds. Some are evil birds. But they all come in there. You know. They see that something is good happening, they come in there, you know, and that's the way it is. You know, when you are struggling with the thing, you know, I know this also even in the ministry, you know, when you're starting out something, you know, and it, when it looks like it, you know, may work or may not work, you know, nobody wants to be a part of it. But when they see that it is flourishing, then everybody wants to be a part of it. You know, and then they may come in with good or evil intentions. You don't know. But they're going to come and try to be a part of it because now it looks like it's good. You know, so that parable also may have some mixture in it. We don't know which birds came and dwelt. He didn't say all the good birds, just say the birds. And there may be good birds. There may be evil birds. So throughout this Matthew chapter 13, which we have now covered, I believe we've covered all of, well, okay, there's a few more. There's a few more. There's one more. Let me just cover that. The treasures. You know, treasures is the other thing that is left in that chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which a man, when he had found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. You know? So, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, whom when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these are good lessons. A good lesson is that, look, whatever it's going to take, it's going to be worth it for you to get into that kingdom. That's what these two parables are, very short, but that's what they're talking about. You know, and we see that even Christ gave up everything in order to get a pearl of great price, which is you and me. There was something that Jesus had to give up. In fact, he said, this commandment I received of my Father. I lay down my life. I take it again. No one takes it from me. But it's a commandment I got from my Father. I must do it. He laid down his life for the pearl of great price. In fact, one time, you know, we read that, you know, just before he got into the last moments, you know, his passion and all of that, you know, when he was in the garden praying in Luke chapter 22, we read that he was praying, and in verse 44, we said he was in agony. It's Luke 22:44. It was in agony. He prayed the more earnestly. You know, this was when he was saying, Father, let this cup, if it, you know, possible, let it be taken from me. It's going to be made sin. It's going to be made darkness. And he want, you know, he didn't know if he could go through with that, because he had never been separated with, from the Father. And he knew that in that moment when he would become sin, he would be separated from the Father, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if God put all the darkness on him, in that moment, God will have nothing to do with him. He knew it. And he dreaded that moment. And it did actually happen. When he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Well, God had to forsake him because he became darkness for a moment. The light was snuffed out. Even the sun revolted for 3 hours, was dark over the land. You can read all that in Matthew 27. But here we see that he was crying. I mean, he was praying rather until sweat. He was sweating blood. We're told here. You know that he prayed the more earnestly. He prayed the more earnestly. And his sweat was like great blood. I mean, drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, can you pray like that? You know, one scripture says, you have not yet resisted sin unto blood. Well, this man, Christ, facing the darkest moment of his life, he prayed until blood was coming out of his head for the pearl of great price. And he got it too. Glory to God. He got it. So we end on a good note today, that Jesus went for the pearl of great price and he got it. And that's why you and I are sitting here today and we give him the praise and glory. He found a treasure. You know, he found treasure. The Father said, well, let me wipe them off. He did that in the days of Noah. After a while, he changed their mind. Eh? But the Bible says, even after that, man was continually evil before him and so forth. I mean, it was just, but the Lord had a plan. And the plan was that Christ would come. And Jesus said, well, I'll go there and I'll do it. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. A body as thou prepared for me. And he came. You know, but he knew what he was going for. And he got it. Praise the Lord. So these are parables of the kingdom. And even when he got it, at the end, he has to sift what he got. Among the nets that he has caught, Jesus being the greatest fisherman of all, he caught a lot, but there's all kinds of things he caught, even himself. He caught the good, he caught the bad, he caught the ugly. Well, you know, and that's why he said, many are called, but few are chosen. How does he do the calling? Well, through the gospel. The gospel net is thrown out, many people come in. Well, some will be selected, some will cast away, called the dragnet. So it will be at the end of the age. But today, how do we know who's going to be cast away or who's going to be selected? We don't know. All you know is, you know, you do all you can for the Lord, and by the grace of God, you hang on to him. And I'll tell you this one parable to close. This is a parable that the Lord gave me on my own. It's not one you will find in the Bible. But the kingdom of heaven is like people that are passing by a great door. And they see on the inscription, an inscription on the door that says, whosoever will, let him enter in through this door. And some people come up there, they look at that inscription, and they walk away. Others, you know, there was even a case where I saw some of them come in there, put their hand on the handle, they're about to open that door, but they say, nah, and they change their mind. Some people just pass on. They didn't even try. Some people came close enough, tried to open the door, but gave up at the last minute. And some people just walked away. But occasionally, there was one or so that was curious enough to open that door. And as soon as, and there was only one person at a time, as soon as he opened the door and got inside, it was like this big, heavy hinges, and the door just slammed shut behind him. And he had to look behind. And when he was outside the door, he was looking at the inscription that said, whosoever will, let him enter herein. And then when he got inside, he looked back and he saw another inscription on the door, a different inscription that said, you have been chosen. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's how the Lord explained it to me. Nobody knows who's chosen until they get inside there. See, he didn't know he was chosen. He thought he was curious and he wanted to get in there. But once he got in, he found out that he had been chosen. So that's the another parable of the kingdom. You can't tell who's chosen or not until the very end. Because today, they may look like they're against the gospel, killing the believers. Saul was doing that, doing everything contrary. But at the end, he was a great champion of faith. So you can't tell just in one day and think that, well, they are not going to make it. You don't know that. You know, they may make it. And even you who think you are standing, take heed lest you fall. You know, because it's not everybody that starts that gets the prize, but they that finish and finish according to the rules. And Jesus gave a warning in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. He said, look, when you start and you don't finish, well, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. You know, so count the cost. He was telling many things there. You know, whosoever, he said, you know, putting his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, so run the race, but run your race tactfully, run it according to the rules, that you may obtain the prize. And may the Lord help every one of us to be among the chosen. Now, those that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. I mean, they are not only called, but they are chosen. And they are not only chosen, they will be faithful, but they will stand the test of time. Why? Because they are built on the rock. Jesus said, they that hear my words, they are like a man that built his house on the rock. You know, and when the winds came up against the house and tempest and everything, well, the house did not fall because it was built upon a solid foundation. But those that don't do his will or hear his word and don't do it, they'll be like the one that built their house on the sand, that the winds blew against it and fell flat. So, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, I'm going to use that to pray us out of the room today. So let's turn to that and use that as our prayer today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says that those that are with the Lord, they are with the Lord of Lords, they are with the King of Kings. Those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so we're going to pray. Father, Lord, you've been calling us through the gospel. Many are called even by the gifts of the Spirit. And you see, and they see the gifts, and when they saw the bread, and they all they see, Jesus said, well, you're seeking me not because you want the word of God, but because you saw the miracles and because you ate the bread. So they came for more. But by the word of God, they were separated. When Jesus began to say, well, I am the real bread, they were separated. And Father, you have called us and you have been calling us through the word. Well, may we be among the chosen, that chosen few. And we thank God because Jesus said that. We are chosen. John 15 and 6. You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you. Ah, so we thank you, Lord, because we have not only been called, but we have also been chosen. And what did he choose us to do? That we should go forth and bear much fruit, and that our fruit should remain. So, Lord, we thank you because you have chosen us. That's right. Chosen us, Lord. Thank you. We give you praise and give you the glory. Let me read that to you in John chapter 15 and verse 16. I think I said 6, but I meant 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So, Lord, we thank you because you have chosen us. Now, Lord, grant us the grace to be faithful. Those of us who have chosen to follow the Lord, well, we have actually been chosen. We thought we chose to follow him, but he was the one that chose us. At the end, we see that. We pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful in serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Father, we pray that it may be found in us, that a man, he said it is, you know, required of a man that he be found faithful. Let that quality of being faithful be found in us to be a good steward. And even those of us who are in the ministry of the word, the stewards of the good stewards of the mysteries of Christ. And every one of us that is following after the Lord today, that we will do it with a perfect heart. Find in us, O Lord, give us the grace, grant us to be faithful. Even as we have been called and chosen, grant us the grace to be faithful and to be among the ones who, when you shall say, come up hither, will be among the number that will take flight. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Help us, Lord, to align our lives with the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.